want to talk about Naaman. Believe it or not, we've not finished yet. And when I finish this week, we won't be finished yet. I've got a lot more to share with you, I'd like to share with you. And just to recap the story, as we know in 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman, who is a Syrian, an Aramean, if you like, from the kingdom of Aramea, or an Aram rather. He was an Aramean, and he was a general. He was a high-up military commander in the army of the king of Aram, and he was greatly appreciated and loved and upheld by his king because he was such a great leader. But we read in the first verse of that of 2 Kings chapter 5 that he was only a great leader and he only had victory because God gave it to him. Remember that? He had victory because God gave him victory. And we talked about how, isn't that strange that God would give victory to an enemy of Israel? But we also explained why that happened. And he, you know, he was involved in forays into Israel, battles, stealing people as slaves. And there was one little girl that was his slave girl, he and his wife. And she saw the problem that Naaman had, where he was might be a great general, but he had leprosy. And leprosy is a horrible disease. If anyone's ever seen someone with really bad leprosy, it's a horrible disease. And it makes people isolate because they can't be touched. And this slave girl, despite being a slave, was such a godly young girl and cared so much about others, whether they oppressed her or not. She spoke to Naaman's wife and said, listen, if your husband goes to meet this prophet in Israel, he will be healed. She had incredible faith. She didn't think it might happen. She declared that it would happen. And so, long story short, Naaman heads off with a letter from the king of Aram, sees the king of Israel, who gets a bit upset and a bit scary because he had no faith. And Elisha says, well, bring him to me and he'll see that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Naaman goes off to see Elisha, knocks on the door of Elisha's house. Elisha refuses to come out and sends a messenger, a servant. And the servant tells Naaman, it's okay, just go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. Now Naaman, it says, was very angry. In fact, he walked off in a rage, it says. Now rage is a bit more than a bit ticked off. And so the reason is that he says, why should I wash in this muddy Jordan in this place? Why can't I go back to the nice pure waters of where I am? If it's all a matter of just dipping in the water, I could have done that at home. And his servants, who were very wise, turned to him and said, look, just give it a go. Just give it a go. And he does. And he goes into the water. And he comes out of the water after dipping himself on the 7th time. And it says that his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Wouldn't mind some of my skin getting back to being what a young boy looked like. Especially around here. But let's continue reading from verse 15. And we read this last week, but I just want to recap this part of the story. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. And as we know, he had a lot of gold and a lot of coinage and a lot of stuff, lots and sets of beautiful clothing. And the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he's leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha says, go in peace. He's basically saying, it's okay, do that. As long as you're not worshipping this other god, that's okay. And I want to talk a bit more about some of the ramifications of that next week, if I may. Naaman is transformed. He's not only transformed physically, he's transformed spiritually. His whole worldview, his whole outlook onto what is going on in the world has been completely changed. He suddenly realized the one true God loves me. Even though I was his enemy, he still loves me. Who understood that when you first became a Christian, that feeling of knowing that despite all that you'd said and done against God, he loved you enough to keep pulling you closer to him? And you can imagine him thinking, you know, wow, I went to war with his people. I took slaves from his people. I was involved in false worship, and yet this one true God who didn't need to heal me has shown me so much grace. And so he heads back to Aram. He's a changed man. I bet he couldn't wait to tell his wife. I bet he couldn't wait to tell the king. I bet he couldn't wait to even tell the slave girl. You were right. You were right. Can you imagine as he shows them his skin, you know, like takes his shirt off, because he probably looked pretty buff. He's a military man, you know. I won't take my shirt off, no problem. But he shows them his skin and he tells them about Elisha. And I'm sure he told them even the bad bits about his attitude to that, all of that. This is God's grace in action, that even though he got angry, God still wanted him healed and saved. And by the way, wife, I've got these two baskets worth of dirt on mules here. And he can explain why he's done that. He's explaining it to his wife, and I'm sure the king as well. And as he relays this whole amazing turn of events, he's heading home to do this. But there's a strange twist about to happen in the story. Until now, it's clearly a story of God's grace. Can't deny it. And we often like to talk about the good bits and avoid the bits we don't like or don't fully understand. The story of Noah. Wonderful story of how a family of a man who was a godly man, a righteous man who listened to God and followed his instructions, is saved by God and is able to save animals. You know, the unicorns missed it that day. They weren't quick enough. It's true, though. I'm sure it is. And the dinosaurs, of course, would have died out. They would have gone on the ark, but they would have died out after because the climate had changed. But we won't go into that creation story right now. We can do that another time. But Noah's family saved. What a wonderful story of God's grace. But we forget. Everyone else on earth was killed. We forget that bit. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. He's saved by God. You kids would have understood about that, wouldn't you? Learned about Daniel in the lion's den. And he's rescued. I can imagine the lions going up to him and going, "Smells nice, but I like him. I don't want to eat him." And so God rescues him. But then we forget the part of the story where the families of those who accused him, his accusers, the families were then thrown into the lion's den. We don't like to talk about that bit. The story of David and Goliath and how he behaved under Saul's leadership and how his kingship was so wonderful. But then there's the Bathsheba, the Uriah incident, which leads to judgment and the death of David's child. We don't like to talk about those things. Every one of these stories is a record of God's grace, but they also contain God's judgment. And we don't like to talk about that. But God cannot abide sin, especially from those who should know better. God's discipline, says very clearly in Scripture, is to lead us back to Him. God disciplines us for our own good. It's not punishment for punishment's sake. It's not judgment for judgment's sake. It's to bring us back on track. And so there's a twist in the story where we see. And it's true that God's love and God's grace is greater than our sin. Death, Jesus' death on the cross is a picture of that. How God's love for us, God's grace on us, is greater than our sin. He was able to wipe away our sin if we believe on Him. Because His grace will one day, because of that, we will one day live with God in a sinless environment. Bring it on. But we must never forget His hatred of sin and that it must be judged and rooted out. God always wants to lead us to repentance. Always. His mercy and His judgment are in complete alignment. He gives mercy to Naaman because Naaman doesn't know any better. He gives great mercy, but then comes a story of judgment. I believe that if God was not gracious, He'd end it all now. It would just all be over right now. And yet, Scripture tells us He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. We pick and choose the Word of God to our own detriment, and often to the detriment of those we're trying to reach. We must teach the whole will of God. We must carefully handle the word of truth. And what happens next in Naaman's story is the hard bit, but it's a great warning too. God is so gracious that He clearly warns us about the consequences of sin. What would the Bible be if it was all the good bits? it would be incomplete. Because the bad bits show us that God still wants to work with us and loves us enough to get us back on track with him. So I want to talk about today the response of Gehazi. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 19. Go in peace, Elisha said. That's where we left the story. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Now, Gehazi would have known everything that had transpired. He was Elisha's servant. He would have seen and heard exactly what had happened. But he's not impressed with the grace that Elisha and God had showed Naaman. This non-Israelite, this enemy, this Aramean. In a way, he wanted him to pay. And he couldn't accept the grace of God on this man who didn't deserve it in his eyes. And we need to be careful how we think of others, especially those we don't think deserve the same grace that God has shown us. Sin is sin. As far as God is concerned, there aren't really any levels. Gehazi showed signs of jealousy, unforgiveness, greed, and lying. He even thought he knew better than Elisha. Now, maybe Gehazi thought Elisha was a bit of a fool for not taking something. Maybe Gehazi felt that he deserved better, that if Elisha had taken something, his life would be easier. So why not get this Aramean to pay? "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean. As surely as the Lord lives, I'm going to run after him and get something." Now listen to this phrase here, "as surely as the Lord lives." It's a term used throughout Scripture as a strong affirmation. It's making an oath. As surely as God lives, I'm doing that. That's exactly what that means. He swears an oath in God's name. And it's an oath that is an oath of deceit. Be very careful. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Saying, "Oh my God," isn't using the Lord's name in vain. It's ascribing to God something that you're doing or saying. I can imagine Gehazi. He's mulling it over and over in his head. He's building this case against not only Naaman, but probably Elisha. You see, the more we chew over what bugs us or offends us, the more likely we're going to end up thinking wrong thoughts, which inevitably leads to wrong attitudes and then leads to wrong action. And this is why Scripture is clear about the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In Philippians it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And yet we think about all the wrong things. I know it's our human nature and we all do it, but we need to do it less. We need to think more of the good things of God. Gehazi should have been going, "Wow, God was good to that guy, wasn't he? That's the God I know. He's a gracious God." But Gehazi premeditates a plan that involves revenge, greed, and deceit. He ignores what he knows to be right. You see, our thoughts, the very things that offend us, can lead us into very dangerous territory. Once you start down that path, you're in trouble already. And Gehazi knows that this door of opportunity to get something from this Aramean is closing, because Naaman, it says, was well on the way to his journey. He'd already left. He had this head start. And he's on a chariot, by the way. And this urgency for Gehazi to do something leads him to a lack of clarity. Look at this. "Beware." Thanks, Sarah. "Beware of making rush and rash decisions." He rushed. If he'd sat down and really thought about it, he may have come around, but it was like, "I've got to get this done now." He's on his way. This is what I'm doing. It'd gone around and around in his head until he built this case against Naaman. Beware of making rush and rash decisions, especially if you're not in a good headspace or spiritual space at that time. Gehazi wasn't in a good space right then. Reading on from verse 21. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." A talent of silver, 2 sets of clothing. "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. And he urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver into 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. And he gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away and they left. Think about this. Gehazi could have probably spoken to Elisha first. "Hey, Elisha, things are a bit tough around here. Couldn't we have taken something? Couldn't we have just said, look, yeah, there are some people in our village who have need." Or he could have been straight up with Naaman and said, "Look, I know you didn't give anything to Elisha, but can you give something to me? You know, I was the messenger, I guess. I came to the door and met you. You know, as the middleman, you know, he could have done all that." And I'm sure that Naaman was so grateful, he would have given gifts to Gehazi. And if he explained his own needs or wants, he might have got a fair hearing. After all, he was Elisha's servant, the prophet of Israel that had helped him. And we see Elisha trusting God and saying, "I don't need your stuff." But we see Gehazi shows a lack of trust in greed. See, that's what greed does. That's what sin does. It robs you of faith. And Gehazi's lie involved Elisha. He said, "My master sent me." Your lies don't only impact you. Remember what Elisha said to Naaman? He said, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." He too swore the same oath on God's name. "As surely as the Lord lives, I won't take anything from you. He's the God I serve." Gehazi's lies begin to show Elisha in a bit of a bad light. It appears to Naaman that Elisha's gone back on his oath, an oath sworn in front of a new believer. Naaman must have been thinking, "How important is this God if you can go back on your promise to him?" Elisha appears double-minded. And I wonder how much this altered Naaman's thinking about God and about the prophet. You see, Elisha is as much a victim of these lies as Naaman, and it defamed God at the same time. Sin defames God. Lies defame God. And to make matters worse, Gehazi opens it up further and involves 2 other unnamed prophets. He doesn't name them, but he tells Naaman that these prophets had arrived and they need clothes and some money. Do you see that our lies have an impact way beyond ourselves? As they open up, they get bigger and wider and have a more devastating effect on multiple people. And this is why lying has such serious consequences. You might say, "Well, what serious consequences?" Read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Guess what? It's New Testament. It's after the death and resurrection of Jesus, where God judged them not for keeping back the money, but for lying about keeping back the money. Because lying defames God. And Gehazi destroys his witness and Elisha's witness in one fell swoop. How awful it is to bring disrepute to the gospel. When I prepared this message a week ago, I couldn't believe that it married up so much with what James said about us and then you talking about the light this morning. At times, we can bring shame to the name of Christ. Things that we do or don't do that misrepresent Jesus. And Gehazi's behavior ruins his own witness, the witness of Elisha, Naaman's understanding of this new God that he's found, and the reputation of God himself. Satan loves to do that. He despises faith in God. That's why he loves it and rubs his hands together when you're in trouble. maybe now they'll turn from God. He despises faith in God. He despises reconciliation. Satan would have hated it that day that Naaman suddenly goes, I know the real God. I'm not worshiping the false one anymore. And he despises truth. My mind goes, when I was preparing this, my mind went back to the scripture where Jesus says we're not to cause any of these little ones to stumble. I don't think he was just talking about children. He was talking about Naaman. Naaman's a little one in the faith. He's like a child at the beginning of understanding this thing of faith, and Gehazi has caused him to stumble. And we don't read about that, but I bet you things were going through Naaman's mind at that time. So Naaman hands over the silver and the clothes without hesitation. I wonder if Gehazi thought as he was getting this stuff, maybe I should have asked for more. Isn't that what greedy people do? I should have asked for more. He gave it so easy, I should have asked for gold as well. And let's consider the value of what he was given. Now, first of all, I'm guessing the clothes weren't gardening clothes. Here's this rich general, high up, servant to the king of Aram himself. I bet the clothes were pretty special. I mean, why would he carry gardening clothes with him? I bet they were glorious clothes, and Gehazi takes these beautiful, special clothes. And let's think about the 2 talents of silver. Now, 2 talents, people sometimes think 2 coins, but it says they were put in bags. 2 talents of silver weighs 34 kilograms. That's why it needed 2 men to carry it. He couldn't carry it on his own. 34 kilograms of silver. In today's value, about $37,000 worth. Not bad haul for telling a couple of lies. And it weighed so much that Gehazi needed help. I can't carry 10 kilos these days easily. I used to be able to carry 20 and 30, but I can't do much more than that. And he accepts the help from these 2 men until he gets close to home. And it says that he takes it off them and basically sends them away. Why? Because of the lie, he didn't want to be seen with 2 of Naaman's men. Why? People might start asking questions. So he dismisses them and carries it in the house himself to hide it. Can you imagine him struggling with 34 kilos of silver and obviously 2 beautiful sets of quite heavy, I would imagine, clothing? Imagine him struggling with that because he doesn't want to get caught out. That's what sin does. It weighs us down. It makes us hide. It steals our freedom. Gehazi didn't feel free anymore. Gehazi, I believe, could never wear those clothes in public. Imagine coming out in this amazing, magnificent robe and go, where'd you get that from? My mum gave it to me. What was the point of these beautiful clothes if he could never wear them? See, that's what sin does. It ruins our lives. So the story continues. And when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, where have you been, Gehazi? Listen to Gehazi's answer. Your servant didn't go anywhere. One lie leads to another. What a stupid answer. Elisha clearly knew he'd gone somewhere, but sin makes us irrational. It makes us say things that we wouldn't normally say. Elisha's question and Gehazi's response echo the story of God with Adam in the garden. Where have you been, Gehazi? Nowhere. Where are you, Adam? Oh, I was naked, so I hid. He'd been naked from the day he was in the garden. Suddenly he hides. God knew what was going on. God has seen Adam naked since the day he created him. The real reason was fear born out of disobedience. Just like when God asked Cain, where's your brother? Where's Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He knew where he'd buried the body, and God did too. Gehazi should have remembered that Elisha was a man of God. He had a double portion anointing. Now think about this. Elisha received a double portion anointing for serving Elijah. Elisha was Elijah's servant. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. See the difference? I want it all and I want it now. He wasn't willing to wait. He wasn't willing to be patient. He felt he was owed something in that moment. Verse 26, but Elisha said to him, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks and herds or male and female slaves? Now, this word spirit in the original Hebrew means understanding, heart and thoughts. So what, if we're going to paraphrase what Elisha is saying, he's saying, Gehazi, have you been with me all these years and still don't understand that we're not in it for the money? I knew what you were up to. That was a day of salvation for Naaman. This miracle is going to be told in the courts of a foreign king, in the temple of a false god, in a nation that could turn to the living God. And then, guess what? They would no longer invade us. They'd no longer steal from us. They would glorify God. Everyone wins. This is not a day for trading or greed. It's a day of worship and rejoicing. And then he says, we don't take anything, not even male or female slaves. Oh, I wonder if Elisha threw this in for good measure. He knew that Naaman came because of the witness of a slave girl. Let's compare Gehazi with the slave girl. Her simple act of faith, her simple act of compassion for someone she should never have had to have compassion for. And then Gehazi who goes, selfish. Elisha is probably saying, you ruined the girl's witness. It's not the time to be cashing in on a captive slave girl's goodness. So Elisha pronounces God's judgment on Gehazi. Verse 27, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. There's the hard bit. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. How ironic. Often we think that God hasn't seen, that God hasn't heard, but God saw Naaman all the way in Aram, and he saw Gehazi on the road. One is open to the grace of God, the other misuses it. Greed led to lying, which led to more lying, which led to consequences. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read this from verse 9. People of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. I see a lot of that in the world. I don't like it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, not even one splinter from a guitar. My grandkids are getting it. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Gehazi should have been content. He was serving the greatest prophet in Israel. He could have received his anointing or greater. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Gehazi's story is not over. But we leave it there in that place where he has been judged by God for the fact that he misused the grace of God and has probably caused Naaman to stumble. If the musicians could come. Notice two things in Gehazi's story. Number one, Gehazi reaped what he sowed. And this, sin doesn't just destroy your life. It's an insatiable thing that affects your family, your friends, your workmates, and your witness. What does your life look like to others? Will it be like Naaman's life? Or his wise servants who said, just do it anyway? Will it be like Elisha, who had great faith to know that God would do this miracle? Or the king of Israel who panicked? Will it be like Elisha and a slave girl who only had love and truth to offer? Or Gehazi? Because only you can determine the value of your own witness. Father, we thank you that we've had reminders this last 2 weeks that clearly you're speaking to us as a people to remind us. Remind us of your grace and your goodness to anyone, whether they deserve it or not. But also, Lord, that along with your grace comes judgment to bring us back to repentance. That you discipline us for our own good because you love us, the word says. Lord, help us in the weeks ahead and the months and years ahead to continue to serve you like Elisha and the slave girl, and to receive your grace like Naaman did, and not be a Gehazi, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.